Well, good afternoon, everyone. A very pleasant greetings to you as we start a brand new year by man's calculation. Not by God's, but by man's. We know that this is not a new year the way God looks at it, but this is part of what the Gregorian calendar of the Western world has placed upon us, and we now have moved into the year 2014. But events are going to move very rapidly as we continue experiencing the events of our modern day in which we're living. And since we are now starting a new year, as my custom is as a pastor, I have always liked to get the jump on things before the Passover season. Because I'm personally convinced you cannot be properly prepared for the Passover with one or two sermons thrown together very rapidly right before the Passover season. The Passover is a time that God wants us to examine, to stop, to think, to reflect before we come to that recommitment that we take on Passover night when we say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through another year, and please now guide us that we may be faithful for the year to come." So, with that in mind, we begin our pre-Passover preparation. The topic that I have chosen to inaugurate or start this process is a twofold application. In other words, we're going to have one sermon for today, and the follow-up sermon will be next Sabbath. It's in two parts. The title of this sermon, I want you to take note of this very carefully because this is a most serious subject not to be taken lightly. So please listen carefully to what we're going to cover today because it applies to every one of us and all people in the body of Christ. The title of this message is The Danger of Presumptuous Sins. The Danger of Presumptuous Sins. We go back in the book of Psalms, and if you'll join me, let's go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and beginning in verse 7, David injects the following. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." So there's no problem with the law of God. And that word law there can also be, if you have a marginal reference, it references the term doctrine. The doctrine or the teaching of God, the law of God, is perfect. And notice what it does. It says converting the soul or restoring the soul, giving a person a new life, a new understanding of how life is to be lived. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And notice, we read on, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So often God commands us to rejoice, because the things that God gives us cause us to rejoice. It makes us happy. And that's what everybody wants to be. They want to be happy. They want to live life and enjoy life. It goes on to say, the commandments of the Lord are pure and enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold. Now, today we live in a world people are going nuts trying to buy gold, thinking gold is going to be a good hedge for inflation. God says His words are better than gold. If you invest in these words, you're investing in the best thing your future could possibly seek. And here's what he goes on to say. Yeah, they're even better than fine gold. That's what is 0.9998 or something like that, fine gold in these coins and things that they advertise. But notice what he goes. He says, yes, they are sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. In other words, great benefits come your way because of obedience to God's instruction. Now listen to verse 13 or verse 12. He says, "Who can understand his or her errors?" And the truth of the matter is, none of us really can. Unless God opens our eyes to see what we cannot see, then we are totally in the dark when it comes to understanding our own problems and difficulties, or the errors, as it says here. And who can cleanse from secret faults. You know, people do the same thing today like they did in the days of Adam and Eve. After they had sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. What do people do when they do wrong? They hide their sins. They don't want to confess them. They just get them in the background. They don't want to talk about it. And this is why you have the psychotherapists that have to work with people to pull these things out of them, because they've got so much baggage to cover up, they never get to the real problems, the heart of the problems. God bypasses all the psychotherapists and he tells you what your problem is. He says it's a problem of the heart. Your heart is not right with God. It is a carnal-minded heart. Jeremiah 17:9, a deceitful heart. And who can know it? You can't know it. I can't know it. Nobody but God, who made the heart, the mind. He knows exactly what's running around in our upper story of our brain. Now, notice what David says here, and here becomes a very important scripture that I don't think we fully have grasped and comprehended as members of the churches of God. I'm putting everybody in the whole equation here. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm giving this message with the understanding that we want to grow in grace and knowledge, with the understanding that Passover is approaching, and that you and I have got to make sure we're making the most of the time in which we have, by the grace of God. And now David says the following. He says, keep back your servant also from something here that is called presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? What you just read in verse 7. The law of God. When we transgress the law of God, we have committed the grand transgression. Because what does the law do? 1 John 3:4 says that the law defines what? Sin is the violation of God's law. That's the great problem that we all have faced, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, now what I want to do is to emphasize something. I know I haven't done this. I'm sure you haven't done it, and we all need to do it. Our daily prayers, when we talk to God, and hopefully they are daily, our daily prayers should be like David, asking God to keep us from presumptuous sins, because presumptuous sins affect us far more than any of us realize. They really do. And we are all guilty of them. Nobody is exempt. I'm talking of whether you're young, I'm talking about whether you're old, it doesn't matter. Anyone living life in the flesh is guilty of presumptuous sins at some time or another. It's not that you do it all the time, but we have all done it. And that's why God is justified by saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 6 and verse 23. And we know that, Romans 3:23, and Romans 6:23 gives us the outcome of it, and that is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the dictionary gives us some very interesting things to consider. Now, as we hear these elements brought forth, I want you to take this approach. If the shoe fits, wear it. Don't run from it. The shoe fits, wear it, recognize it, and then go to God and get rid of it quick. Because that presumptuous sin is a killer. And we'll see more about that as we continue with this message. The dictionary defines presumptuous as taking liberties. Have any of us ever taken liberties at times? That means when it wasn't your right to do so, you took advantage of something. You took liberties. That's what it means. Or overstepping one's bounds. You have a certain situation that you're to be operating in, but you choose to just kind of go above and beyond based on your own calculations. Going beyond what is right or proper. Well, we've all done things like that. So to be presumptuous is the act of taking liberties, taking it upon yourself to do something more than rightful or in a good sense. or the way people like to say, well, here's the way I look at it. And we've all had that time in our life at one time or another. I like to put it this way, and I think you'll see more as we go through this, why this is so important to God. Because God deals in this area, and He really reacts to presumptuous sin. We're going to see some examples that are preserved in the Scripture for our learning. And it's not good, folks. When you get out of sync with God and you get into areas where presumptuous sins exist, you are on a clash worse than the Titanic with an iceberg. You're on a clash with God Himself. And you'll see what I mean. Because there were those who did that in the Old Testament written for our learning, and boy, oh boy, did they have a fall. And it's a place you and I don't want to go. What we basically are talking about when I say the danger of presumptuous sins, it means we have to learn to keep out of restricted areas defined by the Word of God. Keep out of restricted areas. Consider, if you would, the very first humans that we are recorded in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. What a wonderful place God brought them into. You could almost call it heaven on earth. They had the most beautiful garden. Everything was going for them. They had the run of the house, so to speak. God says, everything is yours. Have at it. All I ask you to do now, I want you to dress and keep it. Take care of it so it doesn't, you know, get shabby. Oh, I do have one restriction. There's a tree there that I want you to stay away from. And the reason I want you to stay away from that one, because you see, that tree carries with it some very dangerous baggage you don't want to mess with. And if you do, you're going to die. What? I have to remember, Adam and Eve never saw anything die, so they don't really understand death per se. But we know that Adam and Eve lost the garden because Mother Eve was seduced by the adversary. And what did he do? He befuddled her mind. He got her so mixed up back and forth. And we use that term today. I'm confused. When you're confused, you got a mixed up, fragmented mind. You know, if your computer is not running smooth, you got to defrag your computer to make sure it's running right. You got to defrag sometimes his mind to get it working right and going the way God wants it to go. Well, here's the story. They were doing fine. The serpent attacks Mother Eve. Notice he didn't go through Adam. He came through Mother Eve. This is a warning to all women. Be on guard. The serpent watches for your areas where you might be vulnerable for presumptuous sin. In this particular case, she was seduced to leave the presence of her husband. She should have said, whoa, let me get Adam and then I'll go. Left Adam behind. But Adam was her head, the Bible says. And then she comes in to be his co-heir and assistant, helper, helpmate. It goes on to say that once she got befuddled, Adam suddenly comes on the scene, probably looking for her, and, dear, what's going on here? Oh, the serpent said, honey, this, said, look, the tree here. And here we go back to what we started with, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is what Satan uses as the attack mode for presumptuous sins. And every man and woman on the face of the earth has been guilty of these things. There's no exceptions. We are guilty as charged that God may be true in all that He says and has outlined in Scripture. So we don't run from it. We don't try to hide. We confess. As God says, confess your sins. Acknowledge them. And then what do you find? You find, like in this particular case back there, Adam and Eve took what they were told, that's forbidden, that's a restricted area, and I'm restricting it for your welfare. Because if you violate this, you're going to die. Well, they didn't comprehend, and you know the story. There's much more here than meets the eye. This thing goes on in the plan of God. God knew they were going to do this. You know how He's worked out His plan of salvation, that no human flesh are going to glory in His presence. But God is the one to be glorified in the salvation that he's providing for all those who fear him and will walk in his ways. Well, in this particular case, what happened when they broke the fundamental rule? Restricted area. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They lost their paradise home. They were evicted and they lost, because there's always consequences for presumptuous sin. Sometimes worse than others, but there's always a penalty. So this is why the scripture tells us we must be extremely careful. All right, look at our day and age. Now let's put it in just simple terms to show that, again, that's the spiritual aspect. It started there for us in the Garden of Eden as humankind. That put us under the power of Satan, the god of this world, where he has influenced through those three areas. And remember, that's what he attacked Jesus in Matthew 4. He attacked them in those areas, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we have to be on guard. Now, how many of us have gone from time to time to shopping centers or to a place and we had to park our cars? Well, the cars are lined up in such a way, and usually there's a place, it's restricted for people who have disabilities. And they have a little sticker on their car, on their license plate. And they're able to pull in there, and that's for them. So they can get closer. They don't have to walk as far. How many of us have seen individuals who don't have stickers on their car who have presumptuously said, I'm not going to walk over here. I'm going to park here. There's nobody else parking. Who's going to see me? And so they do what? They jump in there and they park. Now, sometimes they get away with it. Sometimes they come out and lo and behold, they were warned. And there's a ticket sticking on the window. And you have a citation for parking in the wrong place. And guess what? Your car is subject to be towed at your expense. Aha! Okay. So you pay a fine when you go into a restricted area where you're told not to go. Another example of a restricted area. How many would want to walk into a power generator where there is serious electrical elements? You have signs all over. Warning, warning, warning. In fact, now they've gotten so crazy with these warnings, you'll see like a hairdryer or something, they'll put a little warning tag on there and they say, do not put in a sink or a bathtub. As if that's what we're going to do with a hairdryer. Just silly things. Don't remove this tag from this mattress. Clip, clip. Most people clip it off. Because it's a lot of silly stuff also in terms. They've gone warning overboard. But in this particular case, God is telling us you don't want to get into areas where danger exists. And that's the reason why God gives us His law. His law, the law of God, was designed to keep us out of danger areas. For example, you want to go worship different gods? God's law said, no. Only one God, the one true God. You shall have no other gods before me. Oh, and then what else? Well, you know the rest of the commandments, what they say. And what are they designed for? People say, oh, they're negative commandments. No, they're not. They're positive commandments. They're positive because they keep you on track with the true God. They keep you on track with the right Sabbath. They keep you on track with your fellow human beings. And all God asks you is don't get into restricted areas where these negative applications will cause you great heartache. And mankind hasn't listened down through the ages. And so great heartache is what is recorded in our history. I personally believe that those restrictions are from God on all of us for our good. Everything God does for us is for our good. He never does anything that would be hurtful toward us. But people don't go into presumptuous ways without knowledge. A lot of people know what they're doing in this world. They know what they're doing. They know they're pushing the envelope. We should know that for our own sakes, we must never step into restricted areas that God says are verboten, off limits. Don't do that. We find examples in the Bible. And I'll just mention some. We'll go into greater detail later. But for example, the Bible tells us of individuals who are presumptuous. Now, if you haven't read the Old Testament in a while, you might not have caught this. You might be familiar with the account. But if you really read it carefully, you will notice this presumptuous sin and how the final end result was not very good for the ones who did it. For example, you remember King David? King David became king of Israel. He was anointed of God after Saul was no longer qualified to lead the Israelite people. What happened? In the process of time, there were problems because David didn't do everything right himself. Why do you think he wrote the psalm saying, God, keep me from presumptuous sins? Because he was guilty of them. He said, my sins are ever before me. I see exactly what I have done. You know the biggest one that most of the world looks at and they don't pay any attention to it to learn the lesson. They remember him standing on a porch, looking down on a beautiful woman bathing. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Hey, why don't you come up and visit the king? Let's talk. You know how things get together. Let's just talk. Yeah, we're not going to do anything. Just talk with the king. We know what the rest of the story was and what happened. Presumptuous sin. Reaching over and taking another man's wife and then trying to cover it up and all of this. Well, that caused nothing but scandal and upheaval. And, of course, that's the problem. Sin creates these problems. David was a classic example of this, and he realized this, and his Psalm 51 is a cry out to God, and the reason he's still a man after God's own heart, because of all his problems that he had, he never ran to other gods, false gods. He always went to the God who could solve his problems. And he asked God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And brethren, we forget. Oh, how we forget. As we're living our daily lives, the eyes of God are upon us, not the eyes of Texas. It's the eyes of God. He sees it all. He knows who is and who isn't. And he sees when we do wrong, do we run to him? Does it like the James talks about in his writings, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? Do you cry out and say, God, I hate this evil that I've done. Please forgive me. David had to. And so his sins were forgiven, but the consequences went on. And now here comes a son called Absalom. And of course, you know all the situation then. Absalom was a handsome guy. Had a gorgeous head of hair. The envy of a lot of men, I'm sure, who didn't have any. But anyway, he was what? He was out wooing the people. Winning their heart. Because, you know, if I were king, I wouldn't do like my dad did. Oh, is that right? And God sees what's going on. Well, to make the story shorter, he tries to steal the throne. And what happens to him? Three arrows, straight or spears, whatever you want to call it, right in the heart by Joab. Because as he's trying to escape, his hair gets him tangled in the tree. And he's hanging there like that, horse out from underneath. He's a perfect target. Just whoosh. Joab was good. He never missed. Absalom's dreams went down the drain. The same thing happened to another member of the family, Adonijah. Now, you read these accounts. I'll give you just the scriptures for the sake of time here. 2 Samuel 15 and 1 Kings 1. 2 Samuel 15 and 1 Kings 1. Each of these men exalted themselves. They exalted themselves to be king in place of David. But they had not been given the okay by God to be king. It was Solomon who was to be the one who would become king as God had ordained. The lesson we learn here is if God doesn't appoint you to do something, you better back off and leave it alone. Don't push where God hasn't told you to go. Be still, the scripture says in Psalms, and know that I am God. Be happy for all that you are and given. You know, Jesus made this very clear to his disciples. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, your place in the sun, forever in the kingdom of God. And it is yours and yours only, and you're told, don't let anybody take your crown and your place by forfeiture. Notice he says, a place for you. He wants us to succeed and he has us already planned in this great plan of salvation, a place where we will be happy. Because, you know, if you try to get into areas where you're not qualified, you're going to get into trouble and you're not happy. You're just not going to be happy. God knows where we're going to be happy, and that's what He wants us to be. If we don't like the way things are set up and circumstances, and we get tested in life, don't we? All the time. Things come up, we don't necessarily like it. You ever heard the old saying, you got to sometimes just bite the tongue, bite the bullet, and go on? Because why? It's not for you to change it. You don't have the leverage or the power. It wasn't given to you. Now somebody comes knocking on your door and say, you're qualified, I want you to do such and such. Now that's a different story. Now you can start acting. Now you're being given the authority to do. God is the source of all authority. And we, if we don't like restrictions, if we don't like God's law, and what does the world teach us when you listen to the churches of this world? The Christ that they worship says Christ did it all and the law of God is done away. We don't need the doctrine. We don't need the Old Testament. All we need is love and tolerance for anything and everything. And God says, read the book, folks. Read the book and find out what it's really like. Find out how God says He's going to judge certain conduct and certain behavior that people want to sanction today, put on television and show people certain things and certain situations that are reprehensible. And the only reason that things don't happen right fast and quick is because God's giving them plenty of time to repent. And when that time is up, it will be up for them. They will have to face the consequences of their actions. I guess what I'm trying to tell you, folks, we get into trouble with God if we start messing in His business. We try to tell Him how to operate what He's got planned or to go into areas that we're in difficulty. Now, here's an example of one. His name in the Old Testament was King Uzziah. King Uzziah. We need to know about him. One day, King Uzziah suffered the consequences of being presumptuous, and you read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Chronicles 26, and in verses 16 through 23, we see that just because he was the king, it did not give him the right to go into restricted areas and act presumptuously. He did not have the authority. But you know, history shows that there are people who get the big head. They get some authority, and they suddenly think they can do certain things when, no, they really cannot. So what we see then is a lesson here about leadership. This is a warning to leaders in any given political leaders, religious leaders, to all who are in the process of leading people in a given direction. Because people follow their leaders. And you and I are commanded to follow our leader, who is Jesus Christ, the head of the spiritual church of God, of which you and I have been called to be a part of. It is a spiritual body. One here, one there, so forth. 2, 3, 4, 10, 15, spread all over the earth. When the angels come, they come and go around the world and pick up all the ones that are spread all over the world. God knows where His people are. And what leadership in this world forgets, and I'm sad to say it has happened even in the churches of God, Sabbath-keeping organizations, that people have gone into areas that are restricted and should not be, but they have done it nevertheless. And they're in a dangerous position and are going to have to answer to God for what they have done to the lives of many people over the course of years. And I'm talking to people who hear my voice and people who have been wounded, as I have been wounded and you have been wounded and others have been wounded because of wrong leadership. But we're still here by the grace of God. It's God who is to be glorified. We're not sitting here crying over spilt milk. These are lessons we have had to learn. And that's why the love of the brethren is so important. If we love God and we love Christ, we will love the brethren. It says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. This is very important because when people begin to go beyond the bounds of what God has ordained or appointed them, then they're in a dangerous position with God. And that's not where any of us want to be. Let's take a look at Uzziah here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26:16. 2 Chronicles 26:16. And here it says, "But when he was strong..." Now, this king started out when he was 16 years of age. Now, you don't know a whole lot when you're 16, I guarantee. You have to have counselors and advisors, people who have been there, can advise and help you as a king administer your responsibilities. It says, "But when he was strong," here was his problem, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction." He was the king. He was the king. Think of it in our day and age, some back 60-some years ago, when Benito Mussolini stood up in Italy, and he, you know, the El Duce, I am the supreme one. 4 years later, he was hanging upside down by his own people, bullet-ridded body, hanging with his mistress from a telephone pole. Sounds like he met his destruction, didn't he? Things happen for a reason. And God leaves a lot of these things out there to warn us, to teach us. El Duce was presumptuous. He was going to start the Roman Empire again. Invaded Ethiopia and Eritrea. He didn't last very long. And that's, again, just a warning for all. Well, here in this particular case, Uzziah, what happened? He transgressed against the Lord his God. Uh-oh, you don't want to do that. And notice it says, he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense unto the altar of incense. Uh-oh, verboten, that's off limits. You are a king, but you are not of the priestly order to come in here and do this job. So what ends up happening? Uzziah, as a young person, 16, he really starts out well. He's going like a house of fire. Because in 2 Chronicles 26, 8 through 15, you see that even in 8, it says, "The Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even into entering into Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly." He became very powerful as a king. And it goes on in there, and you'll read, I'll just hit the highlights here. He built towers in Jerusalem, he fortified them. He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells for his cattle and husbandry. He also had a host of fighting men, 2,600, a chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor, 307,500 under their hand, and they could make mighty war to help him against any enemy. And he made engines in Jerusalem and towers and bulwarks to shoot arrows, and kind of like what the Romans had, be able to throw catapults. You see those big stones they can throw. He really put a defense mechanism around Jerusalem. And verse 7 says that God helped Uzziah against his enemies. Well, boy, that is wonderful. When you got God helping you to fight your enemies. And don't forget, folks, there are spiritual enemies and physical enemies. And we need God's help with all of them. Anyway, his name spread abroad, verse 15. He was marvelously helped. He was very strong, and everything was going just fine. But his success caused him to get lifted up. You ever hear the old saying, success can go to your head? That's what happened. His success went to his head. And what happened is that pride entered in. Now, when you talk about pride, the pride of life was one of those three I gave you in the beginning that John talks about. Well, let's take it back even further according to the Bible. When did this presumptuous sin first arise? We know about Adam and Eve, what happened on the physical level. Did it happen even before that? Oh, two whole chapters to give us insight. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. The angelic realm exploded one day because there was something corrupt going on in the mind and the heart of Lucifer, the finest and the most beautiful and gorgeous angel that God had created. His beauty, his wisdom was just absolutely awesome. But what happened? Well, we don't know how long he continued to serve in the area he was appointed to do with the other angels he was assigned with. And they looked to him. He was a leader. God had made him so. He says, you're the anointed cherub, and I have made you so. I'm the one who put you here, God is saying through Ezekiel in the 28th chapter. And what ends up happening? It says, but then you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your beauty, your vanity. And what ends up happening then? Isaiah 14 says how he was lifted up. He said, I will be like the Most High, and I will rise up to the stars of the north, sit upon the congregation of the north. Wow. He was really going to it. Now he was really exalting himself. And because he did that, you know what happened to him. It's the story of what I call the rise and fall of Lucifer, Satan, the adversary. That's what you're reading about. Like we have the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, this was the rise and fall of Satan, the God who became the God of this world, who rebelled against the kingdom of God, and he paid a price for it, because Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit follows along with it. You know it by its fruits. God knows how to set up a person who is lowly. In fact, his admonition even to his own disciples was, look, I don't want you to be like these other guys who lord it over everyone. I want you to understand our service is totally different. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. He talks to elders and tells them how they are supposed to conduct themselves, and how they're, verse 2, to feed the flock. That's chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Then notice verse 3, the admonition. And remember, we're being trained for leadership in the kingdom of God. So this is very important to God. If we're going to be trained, we've got to be trained right. We've got to know our place in the kingdom. Now, what did Jesus tell? Just a quick thought. What did he tell the disciples who followed him when they said, well, Lord, what about us? He says, you're all going to sit on seats judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, but Jesus, I don't want that. I want to sit on your right hand and sit on your left hand. Can I do that? No, I'm afraid not. That's already been taken. The Father's already reserved that for his decision. You see what I'm saying? We can't go where we're not supposed to go. They're going to have to be happy for all eternity, you know, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the others who are placed here, there. What if some of ours is, God says, okay, you did good. 10 cities for you. 5 for you, 1 for you. We're going to look and say, boy, he got 10 and I only got 1. Ain't going to be like that. We're going to say, oh, I'm grateful for this 1. I'm glad to be here in the kingdom of God. And I'm happy. You got 10? Good. Take care of your 10. I'll do my best to take care of my 1. This is how we've got to look at the Word of God. In the context of God's love for all of us. He's never going to put us like a square peg in a round hole and suddenly we say, well, now, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. He said, well, what are you talking about? I trained you with my own word. I told you, here's what I want you to do, and I want you to stay within this area and don't get in the areas that are none of your business. Oh, Lord, thank you. I think I got the message. Don't get into God's business and try to tell him how to operate. That's what Lucifer did. He had to learn the hard way. We are not to be overlords, as it should read, of God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. Then the chief shepherd will come and he'll bring a crown of glory. In other words, you'll have your place in the sun in the kingdom of God if you're faithful to God in all that you do. Then it talks about how younger need to submit themselves to the elder. In other words, there's a relationship showing respect for our elders and those who have lived life. He says, and to be clothed with humility in verse 5. It says, for God resists the proud. Oh, presumptuous sin. Anytime we get out of whack, we're flirting with danger because God's going to resist us. He's made it very clear. You don't want to be in a situation. But notice, he gives grace to the humble. Oh, Lord, then if I stay humble in my mind and my heart and just be thankful for what God gives and let God do the promoting on whatever it is, then it'll be well with me. And that's right. That's what grace is all about. God commands us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? He will exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But verse 8, be sober and vigilant, because the enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Lead you into presumptuous sin. That's how he devours you. And he's done a pretty good job, because the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's still going to keep using the same old tactics on us. He couldn't do it with Christ. He couldn't get past it. Christ showed us how to do it. When you read Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find out that it talks about that the sword of the Spirit, remember, it cuts deeper than any two-edged sword. That sword of the Spirit that it talks about there, which is the Word of God, that word sword of the Spirit, it's talking about the rhema in the Greek. And the great rhema means you, when you face trials and problems, you go to the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and you rhema, you reach into the Word of God, and you take out your spiritual weapon like a sword, and you slay the problem you're dealing with. Satan comes along, attacks Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Where did Christ go? What did he do? He answered according to the book of Deuteronomy. He reached back into there and he pulled out certain, that was the spear, so to speak, or the sword of that weapon he needed. Point being, you have to know the scriptures, because if you don't have the scriptures, your weapon has no ammunition in it. You can't fire the gun without ammunition. You can't wield the sword unless you know the right verse to use. And that's why Proverbs says there's a time and a place for all things. We have to know that. That takes time. So, whom, verse 9, we are to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody's under attack. Everybody's going through it. And I'll tell you, the brethren of the Church of God are the number one target that Satan is concerned about. He wants to rip your marriages apart. He wants to cause you to go off into directions that he knows will cause you to do a presumptuous sin, and it will be your own pride getting in the way, and you may not even see it. That's why it says, you know, to the Laodiceans, and we've got to be careful. He says, you're blind and naked, and you don't see. Who blinds? It's Satan who blinds. God is the revealer of his truth to us. He's the light. And we're called to be children of the light. Psalm 138, verse 6, we are reminded, it says, though the Lord is high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. In other words, he doesn't pay attention. He looks to the person who will humble themselves, believe the word of God, live the word of God to the best of your ability. And where you fall short, ask God to forgive you and move forward. Remember, we are training for positions of godly leadership in the kingdom of God. These people are going to need leadership. They're going to need people. Well, who do I follow? What am I doing now? The whole world is going to implode one day. The whole society is going to come crashing down. And then Christ will reestablish the millennial kingdom of God. It'll start out small, like leaven in the lump, and then it will spread out and ultimately cover the world. But what are we going to do in the meantime? There's going to be people going to say, what do I do? Look at the helplessness now. You see these people in these tragic camps in Syria where they're just living like dogs. Not like people. They're living like dogs. They don't have proper food. They don't have proper cleanliness. It's just a mess. That's what man's world has come to. And God is going to change all that, and he asks you and I to be a part of it. God should get all the glory. That we can't emphasize that enough in our everyday life. God, thank you for life. Thank you for family. Thank you for children. Thank you for allowing me to live my life in this wonderful country. Thank you for calling me to the knowledge of your truth. You can't say thank you enough, because you are gifted by God with everything you have in your possession. Nothing is yours. Everything you say, well, I own this, I own, you own nothing. You own only because it is gifted into your hand by God himself. And he tells you to use it wisely and humbly. Don't go chasing after things. So here again, we learn some very important points that we can't save ourselves, we can't save anyone, but we must never, never, never get lifted up where we think we're something when we're nothing. That's why people are going to get into big trouble in the years ahead, because they try to get ahead at the expense of other people, and that just, you know, you got to treat people nice. If you treat them ugly and mean, it's going to come back to bite you. God wants us to show respect and love as outlined by His Word, not by what people say, not like we heard about that church in the sermonette there that they'll tolerate anything. There's people today want to tolerate everything, but God tells us, I don't tolerate anything like that. He says, if you don't hate sin like I hate sin, you're not going to be a part of my kingdom. And all you have to do is look at yourself and say, wow, I've got all this wretched sin in my life. It's got to get out. And so you got to get busy and start overcoming. You got to start doing what God commands to do. Things can happen in a split second. People can be like a vegetable in just a matter of moments. They can slip and fall, have an accident. Things can happen so quickly. And your life can change in a moment. So you can't assume, hey, I've got all this time, and then you're going to do this and do that. And no, no, no. Make it count now. That's the admonition as we prepare for Passover. There are people in this world, they think they've got great wisdom and great knowledge and all this. They know it all. And what does God call them in Romans 1, verse 20? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they left God out of the picture. Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You leave God out of the picture in your everyday life, and you're walking dangerous water. And you're going to sink. Because you can only walk water when you walk with Jesus Christ. Peter proved that. When he took his eyes off of Christ, he ended up going down. We're commanded in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're told to examine ourselves. And that's where we begin our pre-Passover journey, to examine ourselves as God has commanded. Pride is the root of presumptuous sin. It's what overthrew Satan, who was Lucifer, in his beautiful state before he transgressed. But when he put himself up against God, he courted disaster. And we're told in Jeremiah 17:9 that you and I have a deceitful heart. We don't know how to make the right decision. God has to show us. And where do you go? What did David learn? After David went through the heartaches he had to experience in his life, and you've got it all there written for our learning, what happened? It made it very clear. David says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Don't let me go in directions where I will be in trouble getting into restricted areas. That's why young people need to understand that when they're young and when they're dating, it can't be just boy, girl off by themselves. You get into restricted areas and you get in trouble. The Bible says flee fornication. It doesn't say, I won't go there. You already are ahead of me. And people say, well, why did you do that? I don't know. Oh, yes, you do know. You know that when you get off and do in restricted areas, you want to do something you shouldn't be doing. That's what the Bible tells us. So again, this is not a design to cast stones at anyone, to make any of us feel bad. But sin does make us feel bad. And we know we don't like this feeling. It's got to go. And God is helping us to get rid of it. That's the merciful hand of God at work. Because none of us can say we've done everything perfectly. We've all sinned. We know that. So we don't have to go around telling people, you know, well, I did this, I did that. You know, God already knows. They don't need to know. You don't have to confess to a priest. You confess to God. You tell God how you feel. Presumptuous sins are rooted in pride, and that takes undue liberty in intruding into areas. A rebellious person is one who rises up. And sometimes, here's a little, when a minister is speaking, any minister, and if he is speaking the Word of God, and the Word of God is very pointed and direct, and you don't like what you're hearing, and you rise up within yourself, that's your presumptuous sin you're flirting with. you don't resist the Word of God. There were people who resisted the Word of God back in the days of the disciples. You can't resist the Word of God. Remember Gamaliel, what he told one individual? He said, you got to leave this thing alone here. He says, if this thing is of God, you can't fight it. You're fighting up against God. He says, better just let this thing alone. You can read that account in the book of Acts. But in Psalm 51, join me in Psalm 51. We're almost finished here on this first installment. Psalm 51, where David cries out to God in heartfelt repentance, and it shows us again. He knew how wrong he had been. All of us know that. And this is not a sermon designed to focus our attention on how wrong we have been, just to acknowledge we're all wrong. But God wants us to focus now, how do we get out of this situation? And that's where God comes in through the Passover and Jesus Christ's great sacrifice. The glory goes to God who can save us all. And David understood that, and he said in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Have we ever in our prayers just looked at in our prayers and looked into the heavens, looked into the Word of God, talked to God and say, God, I am truly sorry because against you, you personally and you only, have I done this thing? Whatever that thing might be that causes you to transgress. David cried out, and his sin was forgiven, because he knew where to go to get the forgiveness of his sins, namely God himself. That's why David, Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be upright and I will be innocent from the great transgression, the violation of God's law that was given to show us how to live. But we didn't do it. May God have mercy on us. This ends the part one of this sermon series. Next week, we'll complete by going into the specific examples that the Bible gives us of men and individuals who violated and paid a terrible price for it, and why God says, learn and obey.